Our second scripture reading for this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 9. And rather than the verses that are in the bulletin, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 15 of chapter 9. So Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Let's pray again. Father, very simply, we desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, who he is, and what he's done for us. Father, we thank you for our Savior, our great high priest. We thank you for his precious blood that was shed for many to redeem us, redeem a multitude that no man can number from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And Father, we thank you and praise you that includes us. We here this morning who have come to Christ, fled to him for refuge, and trust in his precious blood. We thank you for him. We pray that you'd help us by the Holy Spirit, Father. Send him in a special way to bless the preaching of your word, to bless, open our ears and our minds and our hearts, and to illuminate your word and to point us to Christ, that we would see him. Father, we thank you and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In preparation, these messages are designed to be a preparation for our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And the best thing we can do to properly understand and partake of the Lord's Supper is to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Paul says, want to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in order for us to do that, we need to understand Christ, the Christ of Scripture. And for us to understand the Christ of Scripture, we need to know our whole Bibles, both Old Testament and New Testament. You can see from the reading here in Hebrews that there was a lot of references to the Old Testament. And for us to understand Christ aright, we need to see him throughout the whole of Scripture, the Old Testament and the types and symbols, those things that Christ came to do to fulfill. Every word of Scripture is so important and so full of meaning, and we see Christ. It's important for us to study God's Word to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his Word. You can see him there in Genesis 22, and when Abraham went to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering, and just how that pictures that provision of the Lamb of God, Christ, it pointed to him. And there's so much in the Old Testament. That's why I would encourage you all, you need to read God's Word every day and read it from Genesis to Revelation. Be in the Word of God and be looking for Christ. And it's so key for us to grow, for us to see, to get benefit out of what we do. We're here to worship the living God. We're here to worship him, and we can only worship him through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning I'll be focusing mainly on verse 14 of chapter 9. And Brother Dane is going to, there he goes. He's good. He's got it up there. I told him that's the memory verse for this week, and since it's the main text, I told him to put it up there so you can be referring to it, but I'll be referring to other scriptures as well. But here in verse 14, amazing verse, particularly for us to understand Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And in contrast to all that Old Testament sacrifice, he is the fulfillment. That was the type. And he is the antitype. He's the one who, with all those things, pointed to. I'll read verse 14 again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? First, Christ is our great high priest. We see that throughout, particularly highlighted in the book of Hebrews. We studied through that book a few years back. Now, it goes fast, but the book of Hebrews is an amazing book and so much indispensable. If you erased all the Old Testament quotes from the book of Hebrews, it wouldn't make much sense. And because it's just so important. And so much about Christ as our high priest in the second chapter of Hebrews, we read, therefore, in all things he, speaking of Christ, had to be made like one of his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We're faced and brought into view of Christ being our high priest. They were the earthly high priests back in the Old Covenant who were mere men, and the reason why we know their sacrifice was not like his, was insufficient, is because not only was it the sacrifice of animals, the blood of lambs and bulls and goats, but they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. They were high priests, and they had this great privilege of going into the Holy of Holies once a year in the Day of Atonement. All that was pointing to Christ. But they were weak. They were human with sins, human beings with sin. But Christ is fully God and fully man. And as that man, God-man, Christ Jesus, he is our high priest, the high priest, our faithful high priest, who not only he offered himself as a sacrifice. He had no sin to hinder that. He didn't have to sacrifice for himself, but he gave of himself for us to pay for our sins, to be a propitiation, to turn away. That's what propitiation is, a big word, but you got to learn those words in Scripture, you know, the atonement and propitiation. It's they're all precious words. They have meaning. But the gist of that word is that it's a propitiation. It's the turning away of the wrath of God from us. And as we hide in Christ, that's what his blood does. It turns away, like the blood putting over the doorposts from the avenging angel in the Exodus. And When you think of the wrath of God, it's like a burning, like a fire. And it's the blood of Christ that shields us. It turns away that wrath. It propitiates it. And otherwise, it's upon us. It's upon us by nature. We are under God's wrath. His wrath and condemnation are present tense upon all who are outside of Christ. But for those of us who fled to refuge to Christ, we flee to him, we believe into him, we hide ourselves in him, that wrath of God is turned away. It's fully exhausted on the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back, many years at Calvary, I believe it was Mike Gedash brought this picture that has always stuck in my mind of the burnt out area. And we see a lot of times of these major wildfires. And what they do is they set a backfire. They burn out a big area so that when the fire comes, blown by the wind, it goes right around that burnt out area. And if you're in that burnt out area, you're safe. And there's been times when firefighters have hidden themselves in that burnt out area, and the fire would come and would reach that area and go right around them, and they were barely saved from the heat and the fire, but they were safe in that burnt out area. And that's such a beautiful picture, always stuck in my mind. It's such a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. He's exhausted that wrath of God upon himself, and we're hiding in him as that burnt out area. The wrath of God is coming, but it goes right around that burnt out area because we're in Christ and it's been exhausted on him. That's our great high priest. No comparison between the earthly priests other than the fact that they were both men. Christ is a man. He is the man, Christ Jesus, fully, truly God, and yet fully, truly human. And that's why he can be our high priest and mediator. It says that in Hebrews 4. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. And so the great high priest is all that we need, all that he needed to be, and all that we need of him. In this section in Hebrews 9, you see the comparison there between the blood, with the blood. It speaks of the blood of Christ, this precious blood, that all the blood of those sacrifices, those years after year of sacrifices, the tremendous amount of blood that was shed, and all the reason why it was shed, and the reason why those animals were killed, and the blood poured out upon the sacrifices and all the instruments in the temple there and the tabernacle, was because it was a teaching way for the God to teach the people about sin. You see, in our human nature, in our sin nature, we take sin very lightly. We don't, if we think of it at all, we're all careless with it. We don't consider it bad, even as believers. Sometimes we struggle with the badness of our sin. Our sin, everybody else's sin is really bad, right? Everybody else, you can see everybody else's sin and see how bad their sin is, and we're good. We have 20/20 vision when it comes to other people's sins and the world's sins. When it comes to our own sins, we have a definite blindness, and we can't see our sin, and we take it lightly. By nature, we take sin lightly. We don't think of it as God thinks of it. That was the reason why the sacrifices, one reason why the sacrifices were offered and the blood was poured out, was to show what God thought of sin and to make the people learn how the seriousness of sin. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, we read, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And so the blood of those animals could never take away sin, could never truly propitiate the wrath of God, but they were teaching the people. They were also making them ceremonially and socially clean, and they cleaned them. There was a cleanness outside, but it never got to the heart. See, that's part of this verse, is it speaks about the conscience. And it's the blood of Christ alone that can cleanse us, truly cleanse us from our sins. Can not only cleanse us, it's not external, it's internal. It gets to the heart and it changes us. His sacrifice and his sacrifice alone. Back in Leviticus, we read in 17:11, Leviticus, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is given it to, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls. Truly, that was only pointing, that was only a type and a shadow of foreshadowing the precious blood of Christ, our great high priest. Back in our text, we read, for the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh. It was all outward. It was all ceremonial. Didn't get to the heart. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood, the precious blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. A great high priest offered that blood, that sacrifice. We see it in the chapter 10 of Hebrews. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, it wasn't the high priest offered an animal. He didn't offer himself because he wasn't capable. He wouldn't do that. And he had sin of his own. He had to offer an animal sacrifice for his sin. But Christ offered himself for us. He gave himself. The Father gave him. The offering was to the Father by the Spirit, but he gave it himself. He offered himself. No one took his life from him. He laid it down for his sheep. He laid it down on purpose. And so he is the offering. He's the sacrifice. It's his blood that is shed, and he is the great high priest who does it. He is the priest and the sacrifice. Nobody could be the priest and the sacrifice but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody was worthy. And certainly we see that in the scriptures. In Hebrews 9, according to the law, almost all things are purified. Sorry, I read that one. And in walk in love, in Ephesians 5, 2, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He's offering himself. And in chapter 10, we read of, in chapter 10, verse 10, sorry, we just read that, in chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, Jesus being fully man, truly man, yet with a man without sin, and yet fully God at the same time, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, you see, he's offering himself as the sacrifice, as the high priest, doing both for us. And it's for his people, for us. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He's laying down his life for us, the great high priest. In Hebrews 7, we read, therefore, he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless or innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. It was him that was offered, the sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. His blood was different. And it was here through the eternal Spirit. And it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. How is Christ's sacrifice offered through the Spirit? It says it was offered to God. There, to God means to God the Father. So he offers himself to God the Father, but it's through the Spirit, through the eternal Spirit he offers. What did the Holy Spirit have to do with Christ's offering? Well, the answer is everything. Without the Holy Spirit, it couldn't have been done. Christ was dependent as the God-man, as man, fully on the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit who enabled him to do everything that he did. That's why we can say that his offering was offered through the Spirit, because all the work that he did coming into this world, who was involved in his birth? The Holy Spirit came upon Mary in the miraculous conception of our Lord in the womb of Mary. Who is there at the baptism? The Holy Spirit coming down as a dove upon him. Who is there when he began his ministry? Anointing him in Isaiah 62, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to opening and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was totally dependent on the Spirit to do what he did, to preach, to heal, to do every miracle that he did. He didn't depend on his deity, although that was there. He can never be separated. His Godhead, his being fully God and fully man. And yet, as man, as our Redeemer, as our High Priest, as the one who was offering himself, he was fully, totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. And particularly when he went to the cross, it was the Spirit that enabled him to do that, to go, to have the courage, the fortitude, to have the purpose to go to the cross and to pour out his sweat drops of blood at Gethsemane and to submit himself as that Lamb of God. You think Isaac was doing a big deal when he took the wood on him and went up into the altar. But Christ bore that wrath of God upon the cross, all enabled and strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. And finally, to bear the wrath of God in that 3 hours of darkness and to offer up and say, "It is finished." All along, the Holy Spirit was enabling him to have that perfect fellowship, the perfect communion with his Father. Now, the lesson from that is that we cannot do without the Holy Spirit. His ministry, his power, his strength in our lives. If we think for a moment, think of what Christ did and how much he depended on the Holy Spirit. Do we think we can do anything apart from the Holy Spirit? Do we need the Holy Spirit? We absolutely do. We can't grieve him away with our sin. We have to pray for him. We need his strength and empowering. And so often, we do so much in our own strength, without depending on the Holy Spirit. And if God uses any of it, it's all of his mercy and grace, but we desperately need the work of the Spirit. That's the lesson from this, offering himself by the Spirit, through the eternal Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit. So that's how the Holy Spirit was involved. And it says that without spot to God. You see, Christ had no sin. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, innocent, sinless, the spotless Lamb of God, separated from sinners by his sinlessness, and yet with sinners. He came to redeem sinners with his precious blood. And his blood is precious. It's different. Knowing, 1 Peter 1:18, he says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, sinless, spotless Lamb of God." The offerings in the Old Testament, the lambs, the bulls, the rams, they all had to be without blemish. As much as was possible, they had to be without blemish. It was a picture, a foreshadowing of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. And he needed to be sinless, and he was. And that's why he could be our sacrifice, our Lamb, the Lamb of God for us, our High Priest, who is being the priest by offering the sacrifice and being the offering himself, bearing that wrath that came down. He was the scapegoat, the one who was burnt as a burnt offering, and the second goat that was the sins of the people were confessed on that second goat, and he was pushed out into the wilderness. He was crucified outside the camp for us. He bore away all of our sins. He exhausted them. There's not a drop of wrath left for us. An acceptable offering. He says, by the eternal Spirit, offering himself without spot to God. His offering was acceptable. No other offering would have been acceptable but his because of that offering, and it was accepted. When he said from the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. All that was done, all that we need as sinners was done in that sacrifice for us, and it was accepted by the Father. And the proof of that is clear in Scripture. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, this huge curtain that separated. No one was allowed in but the high priest, and only once a year, and not without blood. And he went in for the people, but on that day, the curtain was torn, and the way was opened up that we can go directly to God. We no longer need an earthly high priest. We have Christ as our heavenly high priest. We have him as our mediator, the mediator of the new covenant. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. It's his blood. It's the death. It all pictures how bad our sin is, but how good his offering was. It was perfect and acceptable by the Father, the veil being torn top to bottom. The proof it is accepted was his resurrection from the dead. That's why we celebrate his resurrection, because it's a shout that he's up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. I love those kids. And that's true. That was a proof that it was accepted. His sacrifice is accepted for us. That's why it's so precious to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Every Sunday we should think of it. We should remember it. Proof, again, of his ascension into heaven, that he ascended up into heaven and will return in the clouds as he went. And finally, seated at the throne, the right hand of the Father in glory, in Hebrews 1, I think we read that in Sunday school this morning, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, this is Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. He sits down in victory. And the offering was accepted. And then the final proof is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. What he promised, that he would pour out the Holy Spirit, he did. And the Spirit was poured out upon the church so that we could have that, the church could have that power and strength that it needs. All proofs that his sacrifice of himself, his offering once for all, that once and for all sacrifice was accepted. He then would not have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of time, of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. We eagerly wait for his return. He shed his blood, he offered to bear the sins of many. Who are the many? The many are his sheep, his people, who are many, a multitude, we read in Revelation, that no man can number. That no man can number. From every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, he's redeemed by his blood. That's the many that he sacrificed himself for. For their sins, the sins of the many, the sins of his sheep, the sins of his people, he did. And he ever lives, we're told, to intercede. Not only does he offer the sacrifice, but he continues his high priestly work. It's not ended with the sacrifice. He continues as our high priest, ever living to intercede for us, continually praying for us as our high priest. He offers himself as a sacrifice. He continues his priestly work by interceding for us day by day. It's the only reason why we stand, why we don't fall, why we don't fall away, why our faith doesn't fail. It's because of him, our great high priest, offering those prayers, pointing to his wounds. He still has this body, this resurrection body, and yet a real body in heaven. He's fully God there. But as the God the Son, he didn't have a body. Now he has a body, and it's got the wounds, and it's there. Picture that, Christ sitting at the right hand of God with this resurrection body, but still the wounds visible, the marks from the thorns in the skull, the nail prints in his hands and feet, that body. But it's a glorious body, and it's the body of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, praying, pleading his blood for us, saying, look, I paid for that sin. I paid for that sin and that one and that one. Every time we sin, every time we sin, it's for those sins that he died, those sins that he suffered and died and offered himself as a ransom for the many. Says that it's for the cleansing of your conscience from dead works. You see, every bit of thing we did was sin. It was dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. So all our works were dead works. They were sin. And we needed to be cleansed from that. But guess what? He does. He cleanses us from all of our sin. Read that in 1 John. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some, most, all unrighteousness, all sin, every single sin. His precious blood has cleansed us for, and it cleanses the conscience. They could never have a clean conscience in the Old Testament because there was always the need for more sacrifice and more sacrifice, and it never cleansed. It cleansed them out externally, socially, religiously, externally, but it never got to the heart. Christ gives us a new heart. He cleanses our heart. He gives us a clean conscience that we can serve God acceptably, that what we do, what we're doing here this morning, is not just foolishness. It's real and it's acceptable to God because of Christ's blood. We are pleasing to him, and we can have a clean conscience. We can go out. We may go home today and we may sin, right? Good chance we're going to sin in some way. We can confess it. We can forsake it. We can go to him again, and we can have a clean conscience so that we can come back and worship him again and serve him through the week. And that's exactly what our verse says. It says, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, it's God not only cleanses us, gives us a new heart, but he puts new desires in our heart to serve him, to delight in the law of God, to be servants of a living God. Read in Luke 1:74, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That was the purpose. That was one of the reasons why he came and redeemed us, so that we could, without fear, with a clean conscience, serve him. We're not supposed to just be on a bed of roses going up to heaven. We're supposed to be servants, servants of the living God. Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin, if we're in Christ, we've been set free from the slavery to Satan and sin. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, eternal life. It says it all. Being slaves, we're freed, but now we're slaves to Christ. We're servants of Christ. We have that yoke. We've taken his yoke upon us. And it's a lighter yoke than the yoke of sin and the yoke of Satan. And we can now serve him acceptably. If you're here this morning, and there's a good chance that some are here this morning, every week in the service, there are people who are here who are yet outside of Christ. They're not in that burnt area, that burnt out area. They haven't come into the ark yet. They haven't believed into Christ. They haven't come to him, the great high priest. They haven't trusted in his finished work, his sufficient offering, sacrifice for sin, his precious blood yet. We have good hope that you will soon, if you're here this morning, that you will soon do that. You'll soon come to Christ. You'll soon be forgiven of all your sins. You'll soon be given in the righteousness of Christ and given a new heart and new desires to obey God's law and to serve God acceptably now. Praise and prayers and all acceptable, all we do being accepted in the Beloved. Come to Him. All these things are true. It's appointed once for a man to die, and then the judgment. The wrath of God is upon all who are outside of Christ, present tense, now, condemnation. And there's no hope of escape of that condemnation except to believing in Christ. For there is no condemnation, none, to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We need that as believers, and you need that to see that's the place where you have to personally come to Him as a man, as a God-man. The Redeemer, the only Redeemer for God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one, the only refuge. Come to Him for cleansing. There's a fountain filled with blood that you can wash in, and that'll wash away your sins, all your sins. You'll be clean, you'll be cleansed like the high priest would clean his body, and then he would put on this linen, white linen garment before he went into the Holy of Holies. You can be clean from within. You can have clean conscience and be truly clean. They weren't really clean. They were ceremonially clean, but they were never really clean. We can be clean through the blood of Christ, have every sin forgiven, past, present, and future, and have the righteousness of Christ, be fully justified. Again, just to reiterate about the Holy Spirit, how desperately we need the Holy Spirit. We need to think more about our need of the Holy Spirit daily, every single day, in worship and praise and in service and in, when we're struggling with sin. We need the Holy Spirit. We need His help. Christ needed Him. If Christ was filled to the fullness, to beyond measure, with the Holy Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit as well to do the work of God, to serve Him. And we can serve Him with joy. We should be joyous in our lives and in our service. We should be reflecting the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. We should have that joy that comes from the Spirit. And know for sure that through Christ, who offered Himself, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, who offered Himself, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, the living and true God. We need to see ourselves as being accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ, in the Beloved. This is my beloved Son, He said. In Him I am well pleased. God is pleased with us in being in Christ. And so it should give us joy. Give us joy every day. And that's the kind of people we should be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Where would we be without the word of God, the word of life? Father, we thank You for that by the Spirit we see the glory of Christ. And Father, we just pray for those who are here who have yet to see that glory, Father. Draw them, open them, take away the blinders, take away the veil that lies over the eyes and the heart spiritually. Remove that veil and show them their need of this forgiveness, this type of Redeemer, this great Savior, and His precious blood, and His once and for all offering. Show them, Father, and draw them to the Savior today. And we pray that we, who are Your people, who are Your sheep, and Father, we would be renewed in our appreciation of all that Christ is and all that He's done for us. Father, we thank You for Him. And we thank You for what He's done for us. And we pray that now as we take the Lord's Supper, that You would use this truth to help us to take it aright and to appreciate our Savior afresh. We thank You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.